Sermon text reading is from Jeremiah 30, 1 through 17. Then the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you, for behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words of the Lord that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make an end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you, they care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because I have called you an outcast. It is Zion, for whom no one cares. This is God's word. Please be seated.
If you're a guest with us, I want to explain a couple of things. We take a book of the Bible here and go through it from start to finish, and we're in a study on the book of Jeremiah, and that's one of the reasons why the corporate confession and the call to worship and promise of pardon came out of the book of Jeremiah. And it's always challenging when you're two-thirds of the way through the book and you look out and you see folks that you haven't seen before and try to bring them up to speed. And so I'm going to re-preach 12 sermons in the next 17 hours and bring you all up to speed, and you'll enjoy it all, I'm sure. No, just teasing. Let me try to do that in 2 minutes and bring you up to speed. We're going to be looking at chapter 30, verses 1 through 17 this morning that John read for us earlier, but let me pray very briefly. Father, this sermon will be of no purpose whatsoever unless it is about your word and unless I am truthful and unless you give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we might be changed. And this is what I desire for us this morning. So would you accomplish this to your glory? In your son's name, amen. You all hear me okay? I've turned the air conditioner on for the first time. It's a blessed season when air conditioning works. So if you all stop breathing for the next 6 minutes, the temperature will drop. But that may not be easy for all of you. The year is 587 BC. Zedekiah is the king of Judah. Zedekiah has been put under the authority of the Babylonians, but Zedekiah has hope that the Egyptian army is going to come to the aid of the Judeans in fighting the Babylonians, because the Babylonians have put Judah and Israel and Jerusalem under siege. This hope is false because Jeremiah's message for the last 30 years has been, you will bow the knee to Babylon, whether you like it or not. And Zedekiah has not listened to this word. And so, as we saw last week in chapter 39, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians after a lengthy siege. Jerusalem had people starving to death. They had turned to cannibalism. Most of the city fell by the sword or died of famine. And the people of Israel were carried into captivity over three different stages into the country of Babylon, 1,000 miles away. Chapter 30 and 31 were written during this period of time, either right before, during, or right shortly after what I have just described to you. It is really the only section of Jeremiah that holds out a great deal of hope. But if you don't have the context in your mind, you won't see how great the hope is. We as a people have never lived under famine. We have never lived under siege personally. We don't know what it would be like to watch our family members die of starvation, have to throw bodies over the city walls so that the stench won't suffocate us. Nor will we be tempted to turn to the crime of cannibalism in order to stay alive. But that was the period of time under which these words were written. Isn't that a cheery way for a pastor to start a sermon? The book of Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. It does not go from point A to point B to point C. The timeline is not concerned with that. The purpose of the book is to give us major themes. Some of the themes that we've concentrated our attention on so far in our study, and we've got about four more weeks in this book before we move on, is the absolute failure of Judah and Israel as a nation and Jerusalem as its representative to be faithful to God. They had turned to idolatry in every regard. They believed that they were faithful to God while mixing the religion with the religion of the nations around them. The kings had failed. The priests and prophets were false. And God said, I am going to judge you. And the judgment came in the form of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, who, as I said, laid the city to a siege and ultimately took over the city, putting the people into captivity. Within all of this context, there are some tensions that develop. God, what are you doing? And why are you doing it? I understand the theme of judgment. I understand that Judah and Jerusalem deserve this judgment. But there seems to be tensions. Some people, when studying the Bible, call them contradictions. And some people are terribly afraid of what is perceived to be contradictions or tensions in the Bible. I personally love them. The Bible does not contradict itself, but it does raise tensions. And the question is, what do we do with the tensions? Are we demanding of God and demanding of Scripture that there must be an explanation that is so crystal clear that Dave White's mind can understand it? Or does it elevate my picture of God so that I see him larger, greater, and grander, and that I see myself as I should, someone small, someone who does not see everything from beginning to end? In our text this morning, these 17 verses, there is a great tension, and I want to point it out to you so that you understand what it is, and hopefully by the time that I'm done in 17 hours, that tension will be cleared up. So if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 12 with me. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 and point out the tension and see if we can see how people can call this a contradiction. It really isn't, and hopefully get it clear in our minds. Verse 12 says, "Thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is no one to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you." Let me just explain that here before we go on. Who are the lovers of Judah and Jerusalem? Those lovers are the people that the kings tried to court in order to do their fighting for them. So at this particular time, as I told you, Zedekiah the king had great hope in Egypt, hoping that Egypt would defeat the Babylonians, thus protecting Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. But guess what? Egypt was wiped out. The lovers were gone. The people in whom Judah trusted are called lovers here, and they had deserted them. "For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant." The things I want you to remember from this part to create this tension is this phrase, "Your hurt is incurable." Because of your sin, God says through Jeremiah to the people of Judah, your sin is so great, it is incurable. Keep that in mind because of your flagrant sin. Now, verse 15. "So why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured. All your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you, I will make them prey." Now, verse 17, here's the tension. God says, "For I will restore your health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is in Zion, for those no one cares." You see the tension? God says on one hand, you have health problems that are incurable. On the other hand, God says, I will restore your health. Incurable, restoration of health. What in the world is going on? There are actually scholars out there that call this an irreconcilable conflict in the scriptures. I prefer, not that I'm a scholar, to call it a tension. God says, you've got a health problem that can't be cured, but on the other hand, I am going to cure it. So there's hope, but the question is, how is this going to take place, and how is this conflict, this tension, resolved? The last thing before we move this section is this. I want us to understand why this tension is created. God is punishing the people at the end of verse 14 for what is called great guilt because your sins are flagrant. Now, to be really frank with you, that describes all of humanity. Before God, we stand guilty because of sin. And it doesn't matter whether you're religious, a churchgoer, Christian, or anything else, we know, basically, right from wrong. We know when we have transgressed it. We know truth from a lie. Whether you believe that there is a God or not, you know the difference between truth and a lie. You know the difference between what belongs to you and what belongs to somebody else. And if you take what somebody else has, that's called theft. So consequently, all of us are guilty of flagrant sin. And God says this is what Judah is being punished for and has a health issue that God is going to cure. Now, having said that, and with these pronouncements in mind, it is an impossible picture to unravel. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter, back to verses 1 through 4. Let me just read those. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I have given to their forefathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. So here at the beginning of the chapter, God says, listen, I am going to restore Israel. Now, what's fascinating about this section, and if you haven't been with us, this will make no sense. As the chapter begins, it says, this is a word that came to Jeremiah. I want you to write this in a book. And Jeremiah had a secretary whose name was Baruch. And Baruch wrote down these things in a scroll, and he read them to different kings at different times. But chapter 30 seems to be a particular word given by God to Jeremiah. Ultimately, it found its way into the hands of the people of Judah. But the chapter does not begin, I want you to tell this to the king, or I want you to tell this to the people. I want you to know that this is true. The other thing that's very interesting is the way that it begins, this topic of restoration, is that God does not say, I want you to tell the people of Judah, if they do this, if they do that, if they do this other thing, then I will restore them to the land that I have given them. No conditions whatsoever in this section. God begins by telling Jeremiah, write these things down, I will restore the people to their land. And so he gives these words and so on and so forth. Now, in verse 5, God continues dictating to Jeremiah and he says, thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Now, what's the point of this question? Can a man bear a child? In our sick, perverted world, there's probably somebody out there who's trying to have men have babies. In the natural order of things, men, praise the Lord, do not have children. It is an impossibility. And this is exactly what God is pointing out. Can man have children? No. What's the point of that question? Can man restore himself? No. God knows the exact situation Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, and humanity finds itself in. Humanity is like a man trying to have a child. It does not happen. And so he continues like this. And now you see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach, like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Do you got the picture that's being painted here? Here's Judah, here's Jerusalem, here's the people of Israel having been carried off into Babylon after having disobeyed God for 40 years while Jeremiah was a prophet. And they're all walking around in the impossibility of men trying to have children. They cannot restore themselves. But God says, I will restore you. They cannot be saved out of it. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from Babylon off of your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. I will deliver you. I will break the burden and the bondage of Babylonian captivity. I need to stop right here, because if you're going to remember anything about the book of Jeremiah, this is the best thing to remember. The book of Jeremiah is a physical picture of what it looks like to be under the bondage of sin. Absolute barrages from the enemy on the outside. Entire self-dependence or reliance on somebody else for defense. This is exactly what Judah did. I'll look to Egypt for help. I will make alliances. I have enough power and authority to defend against an enemy. God says you don't, and yet you do. The besiege gets so bad that you end up suffering and dying and starving and turning to cannibalism, ultimately to be taken under captivity and exiled to a foreign nation, and now you walk around like a man trying to have a child. That's what sin looks like. That's what the book of Jeremiah looks like. And God says, why do you cry out? You can do nothing. But I will restore. I will restore. Why would God be faithful to a people like this? Because he had made promises. And he will keep his promises. But verse 9 is the key to the whole section, and I want us to concentrate a little bit of energy and time there. Now, us good Christians will get the hint right off the bat, but don't be too hasty, because verse 9 is the kind of verse that if you were reading the book of Jeremiah on your own, we would read it and gloss over and may not really think about it too much. Verse 9 goes like this: but my people will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, why is that strange? My people will serve the Lord their God, and they will serve David the king. Now, David the king, David was inaugurated in 1010 BC, which means about 450 years prior to the time of Jeremiah. David had reigned, been a good king, died, and was in a grave. And the people of Judah could visit his grave. So why does God say there's coming a day when the people will once again serve me and David the king? Strange thing to say, unless, of course, we have a Hebrew mindset and a background where all these kinds of things. But I want you to understand that verse 9 is not isolated, that a boatload of the Old Testament prophets spoke the same way. For example, Isaiah the prophet, who was a number of years before Jeremiah, had this to say in Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now, Isaiah was written 300 years after David. And then we come to the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was the man who was actually put into exile in 586 during all the stuff that we're looking at in the book of Jeremiah. Ezekiel has this to say: and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. The book of Hosea says, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. You see, this theme goes throughout all of the Old Testament prophets. Israel is disobedient. Judah turns their back on their God. They have prophets in their midst to tell them the truth. They are punished. They are judged. And God says they will once again serve me and they will serve David. But David's dead. And David's gone. And the kingdom of David is never going to return. And so what in the world is God saying through Jeremiah? Now, I know some of us say, I know there's a squirrel in the woodpile. But I want us to see how big it is. I really want us to see how big it is. Because in Matthew, the book that we finished just a month and a half ago, the first book of the New Testament, the first verse of the first book of the New Testament starts this way. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we skip over the genealogies, you see, because they're boring and they're just a bunch of names and they're unimportant. But 600 years before his birth, the prophets were saying, God has said, my people will be restored and my people will serve the Lord their God and King David. You see, in chapter 30, verse 9 of the book of Jeremiah, God, through Jeremiah, is not talking about two different people. He's not saying you'll serve God and David. He's saying you will serve God who comes from the line of David. And he will restore my people. And without the restoration of Israel, what happens to the Gentile world? Paul wrote an entire letter about it. It's called the Book of Romans, about how Gentiles are grafted in to the nation of Israel. How Israel ultimately turns to the one true living God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jeremiah here writes, but they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them, he is being entirely messianic. And he's talking about the Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming. And the rest of chapter 30 and the rest of chapter 31 are all about how God will restore his people through his Son, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't just accidentally born into the line of David. It wasn't just a coincidental prophecy that mattered. It was God's plan from the beginning of time for him to be able to say, my son, who is God, will be born as a king and will redeem his people from the sin that you see in the book of Jeremiah. You see, Jesus had another conversation with his disciples in the book of Matthew. You may remember the story. Jesus is talking about a rich man. And he says how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, as a matter of fact, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you know what the disciples said? Then who can be saved? Who can be saved? They understood the literalness of Jesus' question and Jesus' statement. They understood a camel cannot pass through the eye of a needle. Who then can be saved? It's the same question that's being asked of chapter 30 in the book of Jeremiah. You have an incurable problem that cannot be cured. Then who can be saved? And what God, through Jesus said to his disciples was, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is impossible for a man to give birth. It is impossible for a sinner to undo his sin. It is impossible for a captive to free himself. It is impossible for one who is dead in the street from starvation to once again be raised up. But in Jeremiah, God said, I will restore. I will bring health. I will provide a king for you in the line of David, who is also God. What an extraordinary reality. Let me pray, and then I'm going to say a couple of other words. Father, we thank you that we have a king who has restored us and who can deliver us when we can do nothing of ourselves. Father, I pray that we would realize that there is a choice. We can walk around thinking that we can provide restoration when no restoration is possible. Or we can bow the knee to the King, in whose name we pray. Amen. A couple more comments, and then Lori's going to come up. But the book of Jeremiah, as I mentioned, is a picture of sin. And really, 99% of the world, whatever percentage we want to use, says, I can fix it. Or I can put my trust in something that will fix it. A person, an individual, a government, a nation, whatever it is, that's reality. And they walk around like a man trying to have a baby. It is only the one who recognizes that God alone restores that has life.